Well, thank you, Mr. Kessler. Mr. Close mentioned you're being given a double dose today. Well, maybe it's more than a double dose. I just look at it this way. Maybe God thought you needed to hear it more than once. I don't know if that has, if it would be a commentary on your, intractable attitude about it. I don't think so. I'm just teasing, of course. Sometimes God likes for us to really find emphasis in these things. Mr. Rigord mentioned in his sermon this morning that yesterday in Buffalo, I'll repeat now, that there were four concepts that immediately came to my mind in regard to what is meant by the day of Pentecost, or the things that we are really observing when we observe the day of Pentecost. First of all, the law was given to the Israelites at Mount Sinai on the day of Pentecost. Secondly, we think of first fruits. We think of you and even me as being celebrated on the day of Pentecost because we are the first fruits. And really, another name for the day of Pentecost is the Feast of First Fruits. Well, it's about you and me as well. It's about the church. The church was literally founded on the day of Pentecost. And that stands sort of in stark contrast for those people who say the holy days are done away with, when actually the church began as a celebration of the day of Pentecost. The fourth one, God's Holy Spirit. I think this will be the fourth message you have heard today about God's Holy Spirit and the connection between that Holy Spirit and the day of Pentecost. I am going to focus on one of the two, what I think of at least. Mr. Rigord mentioned today that he mentioned like there are 15, he said, I think he used the number. I didn't count them up, but at some point he said maybe 15 descriptives about God's Holy Spirit. And he gave you a litany of a number of those. And I'm sure there are even more. But I think of two primary symbols which relate to God's Holy Spirit. One of them we often speak about is oil. You know, oil, it's not the one I'm going to talk about today, but just to put the two of them together for a minute, and then we'll proceed to the other one. Oil is a symbol of all kinds of things. One, we think of oil as being a healing agent, and I think we see in the example of the Good Samaritan, who bound up the man's wounds with oil, who had been beaten and left by the road. And so oil is a mollifying agent which helps us to heal. And that way we might think of it as relating to God's Holy Spirit. In the temple, oil was burned to provide light. And light, of course, is a symbol of Jesus Christ, God's Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ combined together to provide for us the light of the world. We think of oil when we think about the parable of the 10 virgins and the oil in their lamps. We understand that that parable is admonishing us to do the things that have been talked about here today so that we will be a source of light. We will have that oil in us. We will be able to provide that light to others. The five wise virgins did that. The five foolish didn't. But it's about oil. A lot about oil. A lot about God's Holy Spirit there. Whenever someone comes and asks to be anointed, or when we ordain somebody, we take oil, which we understand represents God's Holy Spirit, and we apply it to the person. So those are some things to think about in relationship to one of the symbols. I'm not saying that there aren't other symbols as well, but the two that I primarily think of. Number one, oil. We finished with oil. Probably I'll make some mistake and come back to it later on in the sermon. The other one is water. Water. And the sermon today is going to focus on water as a symbol of God's Holy Spirit. John chapter 4, verses 14 through 15. Water is identified here as relating to God's Spirit. If there's one place that maybe we want to go and see, water identified as being a symbol of God's Holy Spirit, it would be here in John chapter 4. Verses 14 and 15 specifically have this to say to us. Whosoever drinks of the water, Christ is speaking, that I give him. Obviously not talking about physical water, is he? Although, is he? Maybe he's talking about both. Whosoever drinks of the water that I give him shall never thirst. So that puts it into a different context than might be otherwise understood, as he stood by the well and asked the woman at the well to draw him some water. And she protested because she was probably lacking in confidence entirely, since she was a Gentile. He was a Jew, and the Jews had nothing to do with the Gentiles. And she didn't know whether to do it or not. So he said to her, you should have the water that I have to drink. Whosoever drinks of the water I shall give him shall never thirst. Never's a long time. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into eternal life. Did you ever think of yourself as being a well which produces water that springs up to eternal life? Pretty interesting statement when you read it in that way, isn't it? Something that emanates from within you. Now, you don't initially get water from your own self. You initially get water from God's Holy Spirit, impregnates you, but ultimately, you can make a pretty good case here for saying that you will someday become a source of that water, maybe not to the same extent, but in the same way that God the Father and Jesus Christ are sources of water. We'll look at maybe some scriptures having to do that when we get to the conclusion of the sermon. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into eternal life. We used to, in this country and places, at least in rural areas, get our water from wells that we drew by hand. We still get our water at our house, and the Holloways do at their house. Probably a few of you do as well, get our water from a well. You do as well get water from a well. You know, if that isn't too many wells in one sentence. But we do get our water from a well. But it's not really like we get it from a well like they did in the old days by taking a bucket, dipping it down there, and pulling it up. I know Hazel's family had that before they had running water in their house. They had a well out on the back porch, and this was compared to what is being described here in the book of John. It's really quite an advancement to have a mechanism that you could turn, drop the bucket down, and turn it to bring it back up, as opposed to having to pull it up by hand. it shall become, but the water I shall give him shall be in him, a well of water springing up into eternal life. The woman said unto him, sounds good to me. Sounds good to me. Do it. Sir, give me this water so that I thirst not, and neither do I have to come here to draw. She was thinking in physical terms, as you and I would have also done in meeting someone and getting that. He was speaking at a, Mr. Rigord earlier today said, at a higher level. He was speaking at a water, spiritual water, not just physical water. What I wanted to do today, so look at five, physical and chemical properties of water that make water a well-chosen symbol of God's Holy Spirit. Why did God choose water to be a symbol of His Holy Spirit? Or did it actually happen in that way, or did it happen in another way? And I would submit to you it happened in another way. I would submit to you that God created water because He needed a symbol for us to look at, see, and understand about His Holy Spirit. If we look at water in that way, it gives us a whole different perspective about it and what we should be appreciating when we see water. We've talked about in today's services creation quite a lot. Actually, started with the song leading this morning. Even before the song leading, Mr. Holloway talked about the moon and, Mars, Venus, Saturn, and Jupiter. They're going to be appearing on the top of the moon, or is it right above the moon? I don't know whether what's below, above, and what's below when it comes to the moon. But anyway, as you look up into the sky, if you do it at the times that he's mentioned, and I just sort of noticed something up there last night, but I didn't look because I didn't know what to look for and wasn't even expecting it. But that's an interesting thing. God has made His creation. He's made various things in His creation for our understanding and our admonition. The heavens and the stars are made in that way. The sun and the moon are made for our understanding in many ways. We proceeded and we sang three hymns that all related and fell into my sermon, so you don't need to hear my sermon, I guess, because you heard quite a lot of it in the song service, and you participated in that. The heavens, God's glory, do declare. We sang that song. That was number 11. I have it down here. Number 148, really appropriate for the day of Pentecost. God is calling children to His family. Number 135, great God who made the universe. I struggled a bit with this sermon myself because I didn't feel that it was necessary. I had been planning this sermon, and I did decide to give this sermon, but I was still struggling with it all week as to whether it's going to be meaningful, something that's really meaningful and helpful to you. And that should be the test of, I guess, every sermon and every sermonette. Is it going to be meaningful, and is it going to be helpful to the people to whom I am speaking? Water is a pretty ordinary thing. We encounter it all the time. And maybe we look at it, as somebody said once, we hurry quickly through life until something having to do with the truth knocks us down. We quickly jump up and stumble on our way without paying any further attention. I guess we might say that about water. Water, if God created water and I'm submitting this to you, that God created water so that you and I could, in our interaction with water, know and understand a lot about His Holy Spirit. I don't think it's the other way around at all. And that's kind of what we would look at it as being. One day, God was sitting up in the heavens, and He sort of scratched His head, and He said, "You know what? I hadn't thought about this." That's the way we would do it, isn't it? "I hadn't thought about this. Maybe water would be a good symbol for my Holy Spirit." That isn't what Paul says. I can tell you that is not what Paul has to say. I go a little bit further in this approach by remembering a question. It's really a profound question. It really is profound, although it may occur to a number of very young people, something similar. Mason asked one day, we were sitting in a restaurant after a baseball game, I believe it was last August or something, and a thunderstorm came. Lightning and thunder striking as we can see it coming down the valley toward ourselves. And we're looking out the window of the restaurant. And Mason says, "Daddy, why did God make lightning?" Now, I was hoping I wasn't going to get that question. Because I hadn't exactly thought my way through that. But apparently Ron hadn't either, so he passed the ball. He says, "Why don't you ask Papa about that?" So I gave him a physical explanation, which I thought he could understand at his level. And he was satisfied with it. That was enough for him at that age. It will get a little deeper as time goes by for both Jackson and Mason. Here's an extrapolation on Mason's question. Why did God make water? He had lots of options, didn't he? Could have made lots of different things. Why did God make water? Or we can really expand that question and we can say, why did God make all things in His creation? Paul kind of answers that to a degree at least in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. The invisible things of Him who is Him. What are the invisible things? Those are spiritual things that we may know exist, but we can't see them, taste them, touch them, hold them. Invisible things which are spiritual. Among those things which are invisible spiritual things, we would think are God's Holy Spirit, is God's Holy Spirit. One of those things. The invisible things of Him, we can't see, taste, touch, hold, or interact physically with God's Holy Spirit, can we? It is something that is invisible, which we know exists, because it interacts with our spirit. The invisible things of Him from the creation of the world. No, He didn't sit up there and scratch His head and say, "You know what? Maybe water would... I've got a Holy Spirit that I'm going to give to mankind. Maybe water would be a good symbol." No. He designed water. If we read this scripture and we understand this scripture in that way, He designed water from the creation because He knew ultimately He was going to be giving God's Holy Spirit, His Holy Spirit, to mankind. And He wanted something that we could wrap our brain around and understand was He gave us information about His Holy Spirit from the creation of the world. When? You know, that's a long time ago. How long ago? We don't really know. Some people are saying, based on what they see and the expansion of the universe and so forth, I think 13 million years ago. Does anybody know if I'm wrong about that? I think that's what I have read that they have. They're obviously in a certain level of speculation about, but that's what they're saying. From the foundation, whatever it was, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen. The invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by what? What gives us understanding about all kinds of spiritual things, including God's Holy Spirit? Understood by the things that are made. The physical creation around us helps us to understand spiritual things, and it was designed in the way that it was designed in order to facilitate our understanding. Submit to you, water is one of those things. Paul mentions here even His eternal power in God's Holy Spirit, part of His eternal power. Isn't that what it is? And Godhead. And he says, if we don't understand it, it's because we haven't paid sufficient attention. And so he's talking about those people in the pagan world at that time are without excuse. So the point is, spiritual things are made and exemplified for us through the physical creation around us. This is what we were talking about here as we were saying, be careful. There's something that could spill water out underneath. What do I have here? I just thought to do this as a visual aid sometime around the end of the first service. Actually, Scripture was quoted. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. I have here a picture of evidence. Mr. Kester thought I was saying a picture. He said we could put it on the lectern with a piece of tape. But my pronunciation apparently was not sufficient. This is a picture of evidence about the creation. The invisible things about God are clearly understood by the things which are made. God's Holy Spirit is identified, as we read in John chapter 4, as being symbolized by water. This is the evidence. This is part of the evidence about God's Holy Spirit. There are things to notice about this evidence. I think I better put this evidence somewhere else. I'm probably going to kick it over anyway. I'm just going to look at that spirit of volunteerism, spirit of service. It comes forth from as a result from God's Holy Spirit. The point is, the entire creation, Paul is saying here, the entire creation teaches us about the things of God. Sensitivity is required. You have to be sensitive to what we are being shown. And absolutely, most of mankind, and for us as well, up to a certain point, we never had any sensitivity, not even any knowledge that the physical creation was designed in the way that it was designed so that we could understand spiritual things. But now that we understand that, we need to develop and have an attitude of sensitivity. And today I'm talking specifically about water. How many times and how many ways every day do you encounter water? That in itself might just be saying to you that maybe God's Holy Spirit is all around you in the same way that water is. You encounter it every day in every way. And yet, we don't pay very much attention because we're not very sensitive to it. We haven't maybe really looked at and identified that symbol and how it is that we are encountering it. We've heard that. I know I've heard it many times, but in preparing this sermon, I thought, well, I've got to come in my own life to thinking more in terms of God's Holy Spirit. God has given me, in part, a reminder of His Holy Spirit. And every time, can't be, or won't be, I'm not capable of every time I encounter water in some way, recognizing that maybe I should think about it as a symbol of God's Holy Spirit and what God is doing for me through His Holy Spirit. And what part does water perform in my life? We can think about hot day, dusty, baseball field maybe, and needing a drink of cool water. And how nice and refreshing is that glass of cool water when you're under those conditions. Now, it isn't so, it's a little bit, in the case of the boys, it's a little bit unusual tasting water, but essentially it is water. They like to have Gatorade. But Gatorade is just water with some coloring and some special flavoring, tastes a little bit unusual, and provides some other minerals as well. But essentially, they're drinking water as well. I remember working in the hot sun in Georgia. This is my number one example of how nice a cool rain shower can be in a hot afternoon. After about 6 or 7 hours and plus 100 degree weather, raking and doing landscaping work at a new house where I had gotten a summer job I wished I didn't have. But the rain fell. It was cool. It was refreshing. And it changed my whole feeling and approach to things. Maybe when we experience something like that, we should think about as well, being sensitive to the fact that these are the kinds of things that God's Holy Spirit does for us. And He is saying by giving, by designing water and having water perform these functions, that our life is being affected in similar ways by His Holy Spirit. And it can give you something to meditate about and some understanding that you may not have had. After taking a bath, maybe you feel clean and nice. We have one boy, I understand, who now arises every morning an hour earlier than he used to, 6 o'clock in the morning, because he wants to take a shower before going to school. I guess maybe it's because he feels nice and clean after he takes a shower. I doubt very much that girls have anything to do with it. But we all know that when we take a bath, this morning before coming to services, I took a bath. You may not believe it. But I felt so much nicer because I got up at 4 o'clock. I was working on the sermon and I needed to be refreshed. And that water, that washing with that water, gave me a new feeling of life. Interesting to see also, when we see this outside and at the baseball field on Friday afternoon, somebody looked up and there was clouds in the sky and they saw a rainbow. Water provides the refraction of light in such a way that it provides a great deal of beauty. I wonder what that has to do, combination of light and God's Holy Spirit, with spiritual things that we might see. Might be interesting and to take note of and to think of and to consider those kinds of things as we encounter them day to day in our lives. The sort of omnipresence of water in our lives, but also the omnipresence of God's Holy Spirit in our lives, doing everything for us. So Mason's profound question, very profound question. Why do we see the things around us that we see? And where do they come from? We see them because God has made these things for us to understand better the things which are invisible, that we will experience in a spiritual way. We are right now experiencing them in a spiritual way, but we don't perceive that interaction necessarily because we are still so physical. As time goes by, we will. Interesting to note, I thought about this in relationship particularly to the Trinity, and it gives a rise to a question. I'll tell you in advance, it gives rise to a question. Is this water alive? Is it animate or is it inanimate? I was going to ask Nicholas what inanimate means. Can you give us a word definition of inanimate, Nicholas? Not alive in and of itself. And God has given us the symbol of water. It is not alive in and of itself, is it? It didn't. Yet, we have scriptures that talk about living water, don't we? Is water, the water that we have all around us now, it's getting a little grayer outside. The clouds are closing in on us. Water is becoming heavier in the air. Mr. Close is talking about all of these things that have to do with the amount of runway you need to be able to get the airplane up in the air. Water vapor in the air, it would affect the speed that you can attain and also the velocity necessary for an airplane to lift off. Water, physical water, is inanimate. It does not have life in and of itself. Now, since God has chosen water as a symbol of His Holy Spirit, we would surmise and I think say correctly understand that God's Holy Spirit does not have life in and of itself. It is the power of God, which Mr. Rigord really explained very well this morning. It is the power of God, but it does not have a separate personality. It is not a separate being. It is not part of a group of three, which is the Trinity. It is more or less like the symbol that portrays it, water, inanimate, but capable of doing many things. Capable of doing many things under the control of God the Father and Jesus Christ. And we read, you may also become a well of water, with water springing up from you. As far as I can see, that's as far as the discussion regarding the Trinity goes, because God's Holy Spirit is identified by a symbol which is completely inanimate and never had life of itself, did it? Water never had life of itself. If we were to say oil is a symbol of God's Holy Spirit, well, yes, oil may well, olive oil in particular, or oils that come from vegetation, vegetable matter, may have at one time had life of themselves, even though they do not by the time they become oil. So that sort of, to me, ends the discussion about Trinity. That's as far as I really need to go when I see that God has identified His Holy Spirit by things which are inanimate. But it does say, Scripture does say, doesn't it? Does speak of living water. So how would we understand that if we understand that water in itself is inanimate, yet physical water does give us life, doesn't it? That's the second point. Water gives life. Question? Can life, physical life as we understand life, as a part of the physical creation, can life exist without water? As far as we know, it can't. And that's one of the interesting things about the space exploration programs and these telescopic devices that go way out into the universe to look at planets that exist out there and try and gain radiation spectrums from the light that is coming in from those planets. Is there water there? Can there be life? That is a big part of the reason for the concern about water. If there is no water, there can't be life. For you and I, in only a few days, if we didn't have water, we would die. Thought it was kind of funny. I guess I was kind of a smart aleck. You would never suspect that. I went to the TSA, and I got all my stuff out and put it, as you're supposed to, arrayed to go through the security, and agent said, looked at all my stuff, do you have any liquid? I said, I am a liquid. Which essentially is true, isn't it? We are like something, some very, very substantial percentage, not like 95% or so of our body, I didn't check the figures on that, but a very substantial part of our body consists of water. All of these things sort of relate to God's Holy Spirit. And whether we have much of any kind of existence of ourselves except through God's Holy Spirit, we consist of that water that's physical. Spiritually speaking, I would say we also, this symbol chosen by God to depict His Holy Spirit, spiritually speaking, we depend for our very spiritual existence on God's Holy Spirit. And I would surmise that everything that's out there, by analogy, is dependent as well on God's Holy Spirit. How pervasive is that Holy Spirit? How much water is there out there? Really, I think I haven't read or researched anything which tells us what the percentage of the elements are that are water on the face of this earth as opposed to other things. But
It's really huge.
I don't know, at least in the part of the world that we encounter, we don't encounter anything like as much of any other kind of substance than water. 80%, they say, of the earth's surface is covered by water. Now, when I go to Estonia, Hazel goes to Estonia, we climb in an airplane and we're flying over that water for about 8 hours to get from, North America to Europe. And we're moving along a pretty good clip. You know, it's several thousand miles, maybe 4,000 or 5,000 miles to get where we're going across water. There's a lot of water out there. Now, I understand Mr. Galley is a very brave soul. He intends to, well, I don't know if he's really made the total decision, but he's at least suggested that he may be planning to drive to Bend, Oregon, and you can do that because there's not water between here. Well, there's water in places, but not a lot of water between Buffalo and Bend, Oregon, that not so much you can't drive over it with a car. But try doing that going all the way to Hawaii. You know, if you're going to go to the feast in Hawaii, there's a lot of water in between California and Hawaii, or any of those other places that you want to go around the face of the earth. 80% of the surface of the earth is covered with water, and it may be very deep. Very deep. There's a lot of water. The atmosphere consists of much water as well, doesn't it? Every so often it starts falling out of the sky. You know, it's rain, but it's collecting, going up into the sky, and then falling back down. Every breath of air that we take, probably no matter where we are on the face of the earth, we are breathing in water with the air. It's an important part of everything. Not only is water important for the initial life within something, but it's important to sustain growth. In the garden, if we don't have water, and the plants are not watered, and they hadn't been watered very much when we came back home, although there's still residual water in the soil, of course, the plants will dry up and die. That's what a desert is, isn't it? It's a place where there's an absence of water. And having a desert also is a very instructive thing as far as looking at God's Holy Spirit, because things without water will shrivel and they will die. It isn't only necessary for the initial birth of the thing, whether it's a plant or whether it's an animal, whatever it is that's living, it's necessary in that initial stage, but growth requires it as well. Water is also required to just sustain life without even growing. So those are some of the things we think about. Water was such a... I looked at Luke chapter 13 and verse 15, you know, the scriptures tell us to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, but Christ gave a specific official stamp of approval for applying water to his two animals. And there in Luke chapter 13 and this verse 15, and they were accusing Christ because he had healed a woman on the Sabbath day, and he said in this verse of Scripture, "You hypocrite, doesn't every one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall, lead him away to water it?" Water gives and sustains life. And that was something I had to take a look at this morning. We watered the plants on Friday that we have on the deck growing in little plugs. and it was enough to sustain them through yesterday, but wasn't enough water to sustain them through today. So was I breaking the Sabbath by watering those plants? No, I don't think it's any different than giving an animal water. You take care of those things that need it. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Very, very interesting and profound scriptures relating to Christ. And I think we can understand, see and understand in these scriptures the relationship with water as well and God's Holy Spirit. Big statements about Christ. Verse 16, Colossians 1. By Him, Him being Christ, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, that are visible. And lo and behold, Paul talked about the invisible things, didn't he? Things that are visible, all things were created by Christ, which are visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and by Him. Now this is even maybe harder for us to wrap our brain around and to really understand. By Him, all things consist. That is, they continue to function. God's Holy Spirit, I would surmise, is a big part of everything that's going on the face of this earth. As even physical water is, spiritual water is necessary to sustain this creation. And it's saying that by Christ, all things consist or subsist. So the first thing we think about water is a representation of the creation, and physical water is inanimate. Secondly, it is necessary. Water is a necessary element. So it gives life. We could say living water is not the water is living, but the water gives life to everything. There can be nothing which exists, as far as we know in the physical realm, which is not dependent on water. Third thing to notice is that water is abundant. We talked about that already, so maybe I've gone halfway through this point without even paying attention to my notes. Water is very abundant. I thought about this in relationship to the point, because we don't know for sure whether or not water was as abundant always as it is now. What would be the possibility that it wasn't? Well, Josephus says in the Antiquities of the Jews that prior to the time of Noah, we don't know Josephus is writing, legends that were passed down from the Jews, Antiquities of the Jews. And he didn't present any hard evidence, although some of the scriptures seem to imply vaguely that this was the case. There was no rain before Noah's flood. That the water was the earth was watered by the dew, and some people think there was a big canopy over the whole earth at that time. And then it says in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 11, a description of what happened. 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day, were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. The rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. So, did the abundance of water change then? I don't really know. Is it making at least an implication that the availability of God's Holy Spirit pre-flood world, pre-dilution, pre-Noah dilution world was far less abundant than it is now. I don't really know, but it's interesting. Here's what ultimately happens. We read these scriptures often during the Feast of Tabernacles. Isaiah chapter 35 and verses 1 and 2. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. The desert shall, kingdom of God we're talking about now, return of Jesus Christ to the earth. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. Well, how can the desert rejoice and blossom as a rose? It must have water. And this is a dual scripture, I would think. Not only physical water, not only the physical deserts like the Sahara and Death Valley and places in Australia and other places as well. Petra was one of the places we went was really a desert area. They're going to have water in order to be fulfilled on a physical basis. They're also going to need spiritual water in order to blossom abundantly spiritually. We think about Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 8. This is, of course, Isaiah chapter 11 is the scripture that we often talk about, Feast of Tabernacles. We even have the picture of the child and the lamb and the lion oftentimes. The suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp. The weaned child shall put his hand on the crocodile's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy and all my holy mountain, because there's going to be water. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters that cover the sea. Consistent, isn't it? We're saying water is a symbol of God's Holy Spirit. And the water is going to really... The water of God's Holy Spirit is really going to change this whole earth. And a lot of that has to do with the disappearance of Satan. But water is abundant. You know, I thought this is kind of maybe it's not in the best taste in this gathering, but it's kind of a spoof on Santa Claus. You know, there's this song, it is not supportive of the notion of Christmas or anything like that, but it is a joke. You know, like Dante's Inferno was a joke about the concept of hell. It wasn't giving any validity to it. This song, he's everywhere. He's making a list. He's checking it twice. He knows everything. Well, you know, that's kind of to exemplify the inanity of the whole concept. There is a Santa Claus who knows everything about what you've done. Water of God's Holy Spirit, though, is going to be everywhere. Everywhere. So it's abundant. We have the fact that it's an inanimate part of God's creation. Secondly, that it gives life. Thirdly, that it's abundant. The next point, the fourth point, it is a superb solvent. Water is a solvent. What do I mean by solvent? Well, a solvent is something in which many, many different things will dissolve. And water is one of those things. Now, Mr. Close went from preaching to meddling in his sermonette, talking about laying back in the chair, turning on the television, And I have been known to do that. Grandma doesn't like it so much, but I come in there and eat something. And I may spill something in on my shirt. I mostly watch, I plead guilty to watching sports, but news programs, mostly what I watch. And I guess I've been admonished here and told that I need to pay more attention to doing that. But anyway, my clothes get dirty, and Grandma can take those clothes and wash them, and water is a solvent which cleans them. When I go to Buffalo for a sermon, if I can get there on Friday afternoon early enough, much harder in December than it is in July, they have these car wash places that I like to go through, and they use water to clean the car. It dissolves many things off of the car. One of the things that you notice as well about water is sometimes in certain places where there's high humidity, I think of a restaurant where I used to go to eat breakfast, the salt shaker was always clogged. You could not get salt to come out of that shaker because water had been collected from the air by the salt. Salt is, you know what that word is? Hygroscopic. It sucks water from the air. And I thought about that in relationship to you as well. You are the salt of the earth, it says. And God's Holy Spirit is water. You notice how compatible salt and water are. If you are the salt of the earth and you are sucking water, God's Holy Spirit, then maybe that's an interesting physical comparison as well. You know, I think you all are sucking God's Holy Spirit into yourselves in the same way that water can be sucked into salt just because the two of them are so compatible. That's what it says, Matthew 13, you're the salt of the earth. Matthew 5:13. Chemists tell us that there is no such thing, however, as pure water. Why? Because water is such a good solvent. It will, if you set this water here, in the time that we've been having this water sit here, it has absorbed all kinds of things from the air. It is that kind of a good solvent. And so, they say it's an impossibility. I'm not sure why that's so important in relationship to the sermon, but it's a point to note. It's a point to note. Distilled water is an attempt to get purity in water. I guess we all have to battle throughout our lives to have the water that comes from God's Holy Spirit as pure as possible, because there are lots of pollutants trying to combine themselves with that water in us. Physically, water cleans us when we take a bath. Internally, water also cleans us. I like to go sit in the sauna in the morning. I usually get up and turn the sauna on about 6 o'clock and then get in the sauna about 7:30 and I sit in the sauna for 30 minutes and I lose a lot of body fluids. A lot of primarily water which is carrying away a lot of the impurities from my body. And when I come out of the sauna, everybody says, oh, I hope you enjoy the sauna. No, I don't really enjoy the sauna. It's too hot. I don't really like that. What I like about it, and the reason I use the sauna, is I feel that all kinds of impurities have been removed from my body, and that's water acting on the inside of my body to cleanse me. I'm cleaned on the outside by washing, but I'm cleaned on the inside by the action of water as well,
carrying off toxins and impurities within my body.
We have, as well, systems in our body that God designed to cleanse us internally. Urinary systems, your kidneys, and your skin. Requirement, in order for those to function, is we must have water. What about spiritually? What about spiritually? Are we cleaned externally spiritually by water? This is what Peter said in Acts 2, verse 38. Repent and be washed in water. Baptize. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When many of us were baptized, got out of the water, perhaps the minister said to us, look at all that dirty water. Not referring necessarily to the fact that it's physically dirty, but the fact that your sins are washed away in the water. So God's Holy Spirit is a part of what's going on there. What about internally? I just think when we fast, pray, ask for forgiveness, to me it seems as if I am being cleansed internally in the same way that my body is being spiritually cleansed internally, in the same way that my body may be cleansed in the morning by sitting in the sauna and having water flow through it and carry away the toxins that are there. So I think water reflects things that God's Holy Spirit does for us in making us clean, both externally and internally. The last one of the five things is comfort. Comfort. God's Holy Spirit provides for us, the water of God's Holy Spirit, and water is really a well-chosen symbol because of comfort. We went out halftime, if we could say, the two services. If it's one service, we had a halftime break. Went out the door. Carol went out. BB went out. They both said, we were freezing in there. And it was warm outside. Without going into all the technical details of it, water is a terrific carrier of heat, either to you or away from you. In this case, the water in the atmosphere around us, and there's water all around us, isn't there, is carrying heat away, too much heat away, from BB and Carol. So they wanted to go out there and have some of the water out there return some of that heat to their bodies. Water is well known in air conditioning and heating as being the essential element for transferring heat. I don't know of anything else that transfers, nothing common, that transfers heat in the same way that water does. We think of, you know, a description, Jamaica. It was quite hot in Jamaica, but it's not that, I chafe under this sometimes. It's not that it's hot, it's just that it's humid. No, it isn't. It's that it's hot and humid. That's the way I feel, you know. But if we had a 5-gallon bucket up here, and I held that 5-gallon bucket up, and we had this little cup right here. We say a molecule of water is like a 5-gallon bucket. It is capable of carrying many times more heat to or from you. This is humidity we talk about. To or from you than some other substance which can maybe only carry this much. So you become hotter or colder. Your comfort is affected by the fact that water carries heat to or from you. In hot weather, a couple of years ago, we had air conditioning installed at our house. We were just, well, I was just too fat and old to deal with the hot weather in the summers anymore. Hazel was young and sprightly. It didn't bother her. But we had some air conditioning put in. And so it's a lot more comfortable there now. But water is playing a big part in the transfer of that heat. I had a subscriber from St. Petersburg, Russia. He wrote regarding the death of his mother, and he was quite affected by her death, and asked me to pray for her. Now, I sent him some information about that. But yet, and this is a situation that Christ was addressing in John chapter 14, wasn't he? He was going to be dead. And he knew it was going to be a trauma for his disciples when he did die. And he was telling them about the Holy Spirit, and he told them these verses of Scripture regarding the Holy Spirit and comfort. I will pray the Father, and He will give you another comforter. Water provides comfort. Symbol of God's Holy Spirit, water. That water in a physical universe around us is really important to provide us comfort. It does it in many ways. I won't go into all of the ways. You know, hydroelectric is provided in Buffalo at Niagara Falls, where the water flows over and turns the generators, but that is water power. It's power that is being developed from water. And God's Holy Spirit can do many things. He will give you another comforter that He may abide with you forever. Even what is this comforter? The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it doesn't see it. The invisible things, Paul says, of creation are clearly understood by the things which are made, but they don't see it, so they can't understand it. Neither do they know God's Holy Spirit or anything about it. But you know Him. You know God's Holy Spirit. He dwells with you. And at this point, He was saying, He shall be in you. Now I can say He is in you, providing you all kinds of comfort. We can see water is a substance which provides a lot of environmental comfort all around us. So, restating Mason's question, why did God make water? He said, why did God make lightning? I revised it to, why did God make water? Revelation, let's look at Revelation 22, verse 1. It's a symbol of something, isn't it? Paul said the physical things of creation are clearly understood. Here is a symbol. He showed me, John is being shown, a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. If we read in Ezekiel, I think we find a description of the same thing in Ezekiel 47 and verse 4. This is a really remarkable description because it doesn't match with anything we've ever seen or heard. Maybe we've read it in the Bible, but this is counterintuitive. That's for sure. And here's this progression in the book of Ezekiel from the throne where the water comes out of the throne and it's fairly shallow and you go a little further and it gets deeper and deeper and deeper. And then here in verse 4 it says, again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the waters were up to his knees. Again he measured 1,000, when 1,000 I think is cubits on further down, and he brought me through the water, and the water was up to the loins. And the further away from the source of the water he went, the deeper the water got. How can that be? How can it be? I'm just speculating. But I go back and read what it says. This progression of deeper and deeper water, further and further away from the throne of God. John chapter 7 and verse 37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly, there are going to be many more spirit beings. I mean, that, you could see sort of a logical conclusion to that. Maybe there are more sources of water besides the one right at the throne. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Is it an explanation? I put a question mark beside that because it doesn't really present it as an explanation, but there are two facts there that look suspicious. That's a look suspicious. What is certain? It is certain that God created water to symbolize His Holy Spirit. It is certain that we can learn much if we focus our attention on water. John chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus answered and said to this woman, if you knew the gift of God, what is the gift of God? If you knew the gift of God, it's eternal life through Jesus Christ, isn't it? And who it is that says to you, who was saying this to her? It was Christ Himself, the Creator of the universe, saying this to her. If you knew the gift of God, God's Holy Spirit, and who it is that says it to you, give me to drink, you would have asked of him, which we have done, and he would have given you living water.